Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, as Paul begins to express his reasons for wanting to go and visit the church at Rome. And I think as we look through this passage, the Lord might teach us some godly principles of fellowship that could maybe govern the times that we get together in the name of Christ and the way we fellowship with one another. So let me begin Romans chapter 1, starting, let me start in verse 9 so we don't jump into the middle of a sentence. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit from among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Well, we find in this passage that the Apostle Paul has a very earnest desire to go to Rome and to meet with those believers there and to enjoy their fellowship. He says in verse 10 that he is always making mention in his prayers about this request about going to see them. He says, I long to see you in verse 13. And in chapter 15, he talks about that I have had for many years a longing to come to you. So this has been a desire that Paul has had for a long, long time. Lord willing, next week, what I want us to do is to look at the sovereignty of God as expressed in this passage, and particularly in verse 10. But this morning, what I want to do is to take an overview of this section and look at really the different reasons that Paul had for wanting to go and visit these brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we look at the reasons that he had for wanting to go and to visit them, I think it might encourage us in some of the principles of fellowship that we should love to see developed within our church family as well. Well, let's look at some of the reasons that Paul wanted to go and visit the church at Rome. The first one we find mentioned in verse 11. He says, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now this phrase, spiritual gift, the word gift here is charisma in Greek. Doesn't necessarily mean a charismatic gift, because the word charisma could just mean a gift of any kind, really. But he says the first reason why he states that he wants to go and see them is that he wants to impart some spiritual gift to them. Now, what was he talking about? Well, we could answer this question in several ways. Some believe that he wanted to impart certain spiritual gifts, like the gift of teaching, or the gift of mercy, or maybe one of the supernatural gifts, the gift of prophecy, or the gift of knowledge, something along those lines. We do see that at times the apostles were able to impart special gifts to other people. Now, we know that the giving of spiritual gifts, in the sense of having the gift of giving or the gift of mercy or whatever, is something given by the Spirit of God. Man can't do that. But sometimes the Spirit of God would use an apostle to give an additional spiritual gift to a saint of God. And this, for example, happened with Timothy. the apostles would put their hands on some selected individuals, Timothy, for example, and impart an additional special spiritual gift to them. For example, we read of this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, when Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Or again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to confer special spiritual gifts to individuals within the church. Now, some people think that's what Paul has in mind here, that he wants to go to them and maybe give them spiritual gifts that that body does not have, and do that in such a way to establish them in their faith. It could be a supernatural gift or maybe just other kinds of gifts. So that's one way to interpret it. Probably the majority of the people that I read on this passage believe that that Paul really has something else in mind, and a number of them believe that the spiritual gift that Paul has in mind is really just a deeper knowledge and understanding of the truth. And in this sense, what he's saying to them basically in effect is that I'm going to write this letter to you, and I'm going to give you many of these marvelous, beautiful doctrines of grace, and I want you to understand them, but I'm only going to give it to you in a summary form. But when I come, I want to impart a spiritual gift to you, a spiritual blessing, where you can understand these things in depth. And if that's the idea, then it makes us understand that when we are reading these letters, what we have in many cases is just a summary form of Christian doctrine. That if Paul was actually there, he would unpack and unfold and expound these great doctrines that he's just mentioning in passing in these letters. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a marvelous expositor of the Bible, and by the way, he preached through Romans in his church on Friday nights, and it took him 13 years to go through the book of Romans. Well, one of his friends, who had since gone home to be with the Lord when he was still alive, jokingly told Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, "You know, I sometimes think that the Apostle Paul would be amazed when he sees what you get out of his epistles." But Dr. Lloyd-Jones responded, "Poor man," said Jones, "by now my friend has discovered that the Apostle Paul is amazed at the little that most people, including me, get out of his great epistles." So many think that the Apostle Paul, the spiritual gift he wants to impart to them, is just a deeper understanding of the truths that he's passing over so superficially in his letters. Possibly that is what he has in mind. But whatever the spiritual gift is, the purpose in verse 11 is that you may be established. I want to give you these gifts. I want to come and I want to bless you. I want to give you these gifts so that you can be established in your Christian life. And the word established means to be made strong, to be made firm in their faith so that there's no sinking sands in their souls, but rather a rock-hard faith that can withstand the attacks and the assaults of the circumstances of life, of the devil, of the world, of our own sin, a strong, firm faith. Paul says, I want you to be established. I want you to be firm. I want you to be strong in Christ. And how I long to come and visit you so I can give you some spiritual gift to help you be firm and strong in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason why he wants to go and visit them. And you see that at the core of Paul's heart, how much of God was in him, because he wanted to give and give and give. And when he thought about going and visiting the church, his first intention was, I want to go so I can be a blessing to you. I want to go so I can give you a blessing. And what a marvelous principle of fellowship. That when we gather together, we want to come and be a blessing to somebody. Because that's what Paul wanted to do to these believers. Now, the second reason he gives us for why he wanted to go and visit them is found in verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. In chapter 15, Paul says some more about this kind of mutual encouragement. He says, I want to enjoy your company in chapter 15, verse 24. He says, I want to come and spend time with you and enjoy refreshing rest in your company in chapter 15, verse 32. So Paul, the second reason he wanted to go see them was just to enjoy fellowship, to be encouraged by them. Because brethren, we need encouragement. Even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. And the beautiful thing about this is that he is going to a church that apparently was relatively unestablished, in the sense that I don't think any of the apostles had visited Rome yet by this point in time. So that relatively they're inexperienced. They've never had Paul or Peter or one of the other apostles come and help to lay down a thick foundation of Jesus Christ. Although they were believers, they had heard the gospel, they loved the Lord, but they were relatively inexperienced in the sense that they haven't had the privileges of more in-depth teaching. And yet Paul says, I want to come and be encouraged by you. And the beauty about this is that no matter how long you've walked with Christ, you can be encouraged by the faith of a newborn babe in Jesus Christ. And it's only our pride that prevents us from being encouraged by any believer that we're around. So here's the great Apostle Paul saying, I long to come to you, a church that needs spiritual blessings, and I want to bring those blessings to you, but I want to come so I can be encouraged by your faith. And it's just a beautiful picture of true godly fellowship within the church. This is what the Apostles' Creed called the communion of saints. The communion of saints. When believers get together and they commune with one another, they fellowship with one another, they build up each other, they encourage one another. That's what should be going on within the church. Spurgeon said, believers are not like bears or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep, and they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. See, when we come together, that's the kind of encouragement. We come together because we're sheep in the same fold. We've got the same shepherd that we have in common, that we can encourage one another by our faith. Your faith encourages me, and others' faith encourages you, and there's that mutual encouragement that Paul so longed for with these believers. Whether you're a young believer or an old saint, brethren, you can have a tremendous blessing and encouragement in the lives of other people. And we'll talk more in a moment on later on how we do that. But the second reason he wanted to come is to be encouraged. Think of it. The Apostle Paul needing and wanting encouragement. And if he needed it, don't you need encouragement? And doesn't other people need encouragement? And that's what we should do when we come together, is to encourage one another by our faith. The third reason he wanted to visit the believers at Rome is found in verse 13, and that is to obtain some fruit from among you. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, he says, I want to come to you, and I want to give you opportunities to bear fruit for the glory of Christ. Now, what kind of fruit was he talking about here? Because Paul wanted to go and visit them so that they would bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the fruit, again, could be understood in different ways. Some believe that what he's talking about is financial fruit. And if you'll, for example, turn to chapter 15 of Romans, you can see where this might possibly fit. In Romans chapter 15, And if you look at verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." So here in verse 24, he mentions about being helped on his way to Spain by them. So some have understood that the spiritual, the fruitfulness that he wants from them is their help and assistance, so that Rome would become like a launching pad and just shoot him off like a rocket in the direction of Spain, providing financial assistance, whatever might be needed to get him to Spain and to further the work of the gospel there. This might also fit with verse 28 of Romans chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain." And what he's talking about here in verse 27 is all of the financial aid that the churches are sending back to Jerusalem to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. So again, but notice in verse 28, he talks about putting my seal on this fruit of theirs. And the fruit in verse 28 are all the financial gifts that Paul is collecting to take back to the poor believers in Jerusalem. So some say that in chapter 1, verse 13, when he wants to obtain some fruit from them, it's the finances to help further his ministry. That's one possibility. Another way that commentators interpret this is that it's spiritual fruit. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul speaks of fruitfulness in this way. He says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose." Remember, in that context, Paul is saying, you know, I'm really content with dying and going to be with the Lord. But to remain alive here on earth will mean more fruitful labor among you. Now, what does he mean by fruitful labor there? Well, the fruitfulness there would be more preaching of the gospel, more converts won to Christ, more spiritual spiritual growth within the church. So the fruitfulness could be either finances or it could be spiritual fruit. So Paul would be saying, I want to obtain some fruit among you. In other words, I want to see that fruit, that spiritual growth, or new saints coming into the body through the work of evangelism. I want to see that fruit from you. Or possibly it could refer to the finances. But the point, I guess, that we could draw from this is that Paul expects Christians to bear fruit, one kind of fruit or another. But he says, I want to come to you and so I can obtain some fruit for you, because every child of God should be fruitful. That's how you know what kind of a person they are. That's why Christ said, you know, a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. You know the tree by the fruit. And every blood-bought, born-again child of God will bear fruit. They can't help it. It's got to be there. No fruit, no sound faith. And Christ taught this over and over again, the importance of fruitfulness. He says, I have chosen and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And Paul says, when I come, I want to see that fruit. I want you to manifest that fruit. If Christ is within you, then you should be bearing fruit. And I want to see it. I want to have some of it. Not just finances, but I want to see the growth. I want to be blessed by it. You got to have spiritual fruit if you truly are a branch connected to the vine of Christ. There will be fruit. So that's the third reason he wants to come to them, is to obtain some fruit among them and be blessed by it. The fourth and final reason why he tells them he wants to go to Rome and visit them is found in verse 14 and 15. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wanted to go and increase the gospel witness among them. Paul was under a divinely wrought compulsion to preach the gospel. Remember on the road to Damascus when God saved him and he saw that blinding revelation of Christ's glory and light. What did Christ tell Paul? At the very beginning, when Christ claimed Paul to be a Christian, he says, I'm going to send you forth to preach the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles. See, Christ had called Paul to a gospel ministry, and there was an inward compulsion. He said, I am a debtor. I am eager to preach the gospel. I've got to preach it. It's almost like a drunkard that has an inner compulsion to drink and to become drunk. So in a very virtuous way, Paul, by the work of the Spirit of God, had a compulsion, a drive to preach the gospel of Christ. He couldn't do any other. He had to preach. He was driven to it. He must do it. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He had to preach it. He felt that if he didn't preach it, God's curse would be upon him. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So he wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel. But you ask the question, but why does he need to preach the gospel to them if they're already believers? Because he says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why do they need the gospel? They're already converted. Well, there's two ways to understand this. The first is that the word you in verse 15 doesn't specifically refer to the church, but to Rome in general. And that's appropriate. The personal pronoun can be used in that general sense that Paul is saying, look, I want to come and preach the gospel in Rome. I want to build up your church. I want to preach the gospel and by God's blessing see more people coming to the church. That's an appropriate way to interpret this. Another way, which is just as valid, is to understand that there's more to the gospel than just a message of salvation. In other words, we never outgrow the gospel because the gospel entails a theology. A gospel entails a lifestyle. The gospel entails a commitment to Christ. And when Paul says that I'm eager to come and preach the gospel to you, he's not just talking about a salvation message, but the living out of the gospel, the adorning of your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that there's far more to the gospel than just a message of sinner, repent and be saved. Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. When he tells Christians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that we never outgrow the gospel. The way we live today should be lived out in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ so that the gospel should produce a life that is worthy of it. So we always need the gospel. We need the gospel taught to us. We need the gospel worked out and fleshed out in our life. And that also may be very well what he has in mind here. The gospel not only saves, the gospel lives. It has a lifestyle of its own. And Paul wants to go there to strengthen them that their life might be lived to the honor of the gospel of Christ and not contradict it or not bring shame upon the gospel. How many times do we hear those sad stories of some brother that has fallen into great sin? And what do you hear people say? Oh, how shame has been brought upon the name of Christ. Oh, how the gospel has been shamed. And Paul says, I want to go and I want to preach the gospel to you so that you live the gospel. It's more than just salvation. It's also sanctification as well. Well, let me derive a couple of principles of fellowship from what Paul says here concerning his desire to go and visit the church at Rome. And what I want to say is that when we look at Paul's reasons for going and visiting these brothers and sisters in Christ, it ought to encourage us and think about that when I'm at home and I think about meeting with the brethren on Sundays or whatever other gatherings you have, what should be my heart attitude in wanting to go and visit them and meet with them? Well, here's a couple of things I think we can draw from this. The first is have an attitude in your heart to impart a blessing. To impart a blessing. You know, we are so blessed in so many ways. But I don't want you to think about coming to church just to receive a blessing. Come to church to give a blessing. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. He told the Christians there, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. See, one of the principles of fellowship is that we come and gather with the saints of God with a desire to be a blessing, to give a blessing, to impart a blessing to somebody else. That's true gospel fellowship. That's what Paul wanted to do. He said, I long to see you so I can bless you and give you some spiritual gift. I want to bless you. And brethren, when we carry that attitude, when we come together, my, how sweet our fellowship will be. Because I'm not there just to receive a blessing or just to be passive or just to listen. I want to be a blessing to somebody. I want to reach out and minister to somebody. I want to bless them. That's what Paul's heart was all about. That's godly, living, vibrant fellowship when that's the attitude that we bring to church. Not just to receive, but to actually give a blessing instead. Some of the things we should ask ourselves maybe when we leave a time of fellowship is to say, you know, did I bless anybody today? Did I do anything or say anything that really blessed somebody today? Because if you didn't, well, then you're not contributing to the blessedness of the church family. Come and be a blessing. And it doesn't have to mean that you're up standing in front of people or teaching. You can be a blessing in so many different ways. So be a blessing. The second principle of fellowship is, again, based on verse 12, when he says that he wanted to come to be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And what we see from this is that godly fellowship must involve godly encouragement. He says, I want to come so I can be encouraged. And I want to encourage you by my faith, and I want to be encouraged by your faith. There's a mutual encouragement that should take place within the body of Christ. It's the fellowship of our faith. Paul told Philemon in verse 6 of the letter that he wrote to him, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Because when we gather together, when we truly have fellowship, it's a fellowship of our faith. It's a fellowship with Christ. It's a fellowship with one another where our faith is being exchanged with one another. That doesn't mean we can't come and just talk about the things we're all involved with, our job, our work, other things that are going on with family and things like that. But the important thing is your faith being manifested in that? Because, see, that's what encourages. It's when you express and manifest your faith, then another believer is encouraged. But if you don't manifest faith in some way, then they really cannot be encouraged in Christ, which is the heart of godly fellowship. How do we encourage others by our faith? Well, our faith is an aroma of Christ. You remember Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says that wherever I go, that there's an aroma, the sweet aroma of Christ. To those who are saved, it's an aroma from life to life. But to those who are perishing, it's an aroma of death to death. And this is how encouragement comes by your faith. Whenever you manifest your faith in one way or another to another believer, or even to an unbeliever, there is an aroma of Christ that comes out of you. Just like a flower that emits a sweet fragrance, that's Christ. But it's through your faith that Christ is manifested to other people. And whenever you and I express our faith to one another, there's that aroma of Christ that's either an aroma from life to life or an aroma from death to death. But that's the heart of encouraging fellowship. It's when our faith emits the aroma of Jesus Christ. Have you ever walked into a house or a kitchen and, man, there's something delicious being cooked up or being baked in the oven? I can be upstairs in my office, and when Patty is making bread down in the kitchen, man, that aroma just works its way up through the air vents and into my office. And boy, I smell that aroma, and it's a powerful aroma. And what does it do? When that aroma comes into your nostrils, you just can't help but take a big deep breath, and you just, that satisfying fullness as that food, the smell, just enters into your lungs, and suddenly you want that food. I mean, you want to go devour it and gobble it up. And I'm walking down the stairs begging for a slice of bread that's just come out of the oven. Well, that's what the faith does to other believers. When you manifest faith in one way or another in the presence of other believers, there is that sweet, savory, delicious aroma of Jesus Christ. And on their part, they smell it and they say, I want it. I want Christ. I want that strength. I want that encouragement. I want that grace. That there's an aroma that just creates encouragement in the heart of the other person, because that's what Christ does. And whenever you manifest your faith, you're manifesting Christ, and it just draws the heart of other believers to the Savior. And they can be strengthened, and they can be encouraged, and they can be emboldened, and they can be comforted, because it's Christ's mind, or Christ's truth, or Christ's heart, or Christ's love, or Christ's grace that's being manifested through your faith, and that ministers Christ to their hearts. That's how we're encouraged, through sharing faith to faith. What happens when you do that around unbelievers? It has the exact opposite effect, doesn't it? You manifest your faith even around unbelievers, and it's a foul smell from death to death, because they hate that smell. I was out running the other day, and I was running down the street, and somehow I entered into some corridor of a foul smell, and I'm not sure where it was coming from. I think from some Dempsey dumpster, some trash can, but boy, it was one of those smells that you just get a little whiff of it, and just you just immediately almost want to gag. I mean, it takes your breath away. So here I am, you know, I'm struggling for air to begin with, you know, and this sour, rotten smell comes into my nose, and the only thing I can do is just try to get rid of it, and that didn't work. And so I tried to get through it, and the next breath, boy, it was just as sickening as. So I tried to hold my breath, but I couldn't wait to get away from it, because it was a putrid smell. Well, when you emit your faith around other believers, they can't wait to get away, because it's a foul odor, it's a smell, it's an aroma of death to death to them. But the point is that when you express your faith, there is an aroma of Christ to a blessing or a curse, depending upon whom you're around. But when you're around other believers, there is a great encouragement that comes to the saints when you manifest your faith. That's what Paul is talking about. I want to come and be encouraged together with you by each other's faith. As you manifest your faith, and as I see it and hear it, that will encourage me, and vice versa. But it's when we manifest our faith that the encouragement comes, the blessing comes. And when we don't manifest our faith, then we miss an opportunity to be an encouragement and a blessing to somebody else. How do we do that? How do we express our faith? You can do it in two ways: by works of faith and by words of faith. Works of faith. You know, faith without works is dead. So if you have faith, there will be works. The Lord told us in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, by our good works, as the saints see your good works, they are blessed. They glorify God in heaven. They're encouraged. Their faith is strengthened when they see your good works. What are some of the works of faith? Well, I really see them all the time within our church. The Lord has blessed us immensely. It's when people serve. You know, they're not doing anything to draw attention to themselves. They're just out there serving in one way or another, or ministering to people in many different ways that I hear about it. Cards or phone calls, showing concern and compassion for other people. Man, those are works of faith that greatly encourage me. It doesn't have to be big things. It could be little things. Teaching, classes, caring for our children, nursery, the VBS, all of you people that were involved in VBS, what an encouragement that you would sacrifice your time and your labor to be involved in that ministry. Helping, cleaning, fixing things that are broken, mowing, wiping tables and vacuuming after we enjoy our fellowship meals on Sundays. Putting together the bulletin, setting out the Lord's Supper when we celebrate it, ministering in the choir, leading various ministries in the church, Bible studies, MNO, all these other things. Those are works of faith that encourage other people when they see it, because that is Christ being manifested in your life. And when people see that, as Christ said, let them see it, not in a way to draw attention to yourself. They just will see it most of the time, but they will glorify God in heaven. And their faith will be strengthened. They will be encouraged as they see you faithfully serving the Lord. Works of faith are extremely important, but there are also words of faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, "I believed, therefore I spoke." True faith cannot help but speaking. If you have faith, it will speak out faith. That's why Paul says, "I believed, therefore I spoke." In Romans 10:9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, verbal expressions of faith are essential. They're vital. They must be there. Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Is it important to confess our faith in Christ before men? It's vitally important. Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 37, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Words are extremely important. And what I want to encourage you is that godly fellowship will have saints who verbally express their faith in Christ. Now, that could happen in many different ways. You might be talking with someone about the work, something mundane, but you reference Christ in your work. In some way, you draw Christ in because you thank Christ for your job, or Christ has blessed you in your work. You see how faith suddenly begins to be manifested. Because if it's not that way, then all we're doing is talking. We're just talking. But there's no fellowship. There's no encouragement in Christ unless faith is emitted in what we say. So when you speak, let your faith give utterance of the glory of Christ. Don't you just love it when you read 2 Corinthians 12 and Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh and he says, "You know, I prayed to God three times to remove it, but God told me that my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is perfected in your weakness." And Paul went on to say, "Therefore, I'll gladly boast about my weaknesses." Don't you get encouraged when you read that? Don't you smell the aroma of Christ? And doesn't it encourage you? Because you say, if God could do that to Paul and his thorn, God could do that to me when I have a thorn in my flesh. And you're encouraged and you're heartened because the aroma of Christ has just come up from the pages of Scripture and enlarged your faith and trust in the Lord. Words of faith. The times we share what we're learning from the Word of God, what an encouragement to hear people share about what God is teaching them from the Word of God. To hear people talk about what they're experiencing by the grace of Christ in their life. To hear people reference what the Lord has done to them. How they've answered prayer. Man, the saints are encouraged. The aroma of Christ is coming forth and our hearts just are drawn to Christ when faith is being emitted through words of faith. When Christ is coming forth. When we show loving concern, when we pray for other people, when we share our faith, it blesses me no end when I hear of people that are sharing their faith with others. What an encouragement! Because I know how difficult that ministry is. And what a blessing when Christ is emitted from your words of faith. What an encouragement. See, the picture of the church is not just a group of believers that come together and just listen to sermons. But they come together and they share their experiences and their thoughts and their understandings and they give and receive and they help and they pray. And all this is true Christian fellowship. That's where true Christian encouragement comes from. Our faith, therefore, becomes like that little donkey that carried Christ on its back into Jerusalem. And whenever we speak forth using our words, whenever we speak forth that which is full of faith, we're carrying Christ out to someone. Christ is drawing near to them, and they can be touched by the grace of Christ. Whether we're referencing God's providence, whether we're talking about the love of Christ, or how the Lord protected us, or how He blessed us, or how He's comforted our hearts, we're like the little donkey that carries Christ. It's like the flower that's emitting the aroma. And wherever Christ is, the saints of God can't help but be encouraged and blessed if we will speak faith when we fellowship with the brethren. That will bring rest to the weary soul. You don't know how many times you may be talking to someone, and on the outside, they may look perfectly happy and normal, but they're carrying some deep grief and burden inside their heart. And when we speak forth words of faith and share faith from faith, like Paul is talking about here, you don't know the rest it could give to a tired and exhausted heart. Or you don't know the burdens that could be lifted. You don't know the cool drink of water that you could be pouring into their soul when they're so thirsty and dry and parched inside their soul. You don't know the food that you could give to strengthen a hungry heart. But all of these are blessings that Christ gives when our faith is verbally manifested to other people. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employed. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. A word to the children here, because, you know, in talking about the importance of works of faith and words of faith, it needs to start with the kids. And you kids that are here this morning, if you believe in Christ, if you love Christ, don't think it's not important for you to manifest your faith. It's very important for you to do that. Speak of Christ. Speak of faithful type things when you're around your friends or when you're at home with your family. What a blessing. What an encouragement your parents will receive when children speak forth faith in their heart when it's there. Or what a blessing to your friends. And I know it seems awkward, and I know it's hard, But that's where true encouragement and blessing comes, when you speak forth your faith in the presence of others. Faith, whether it's worked out or worded out, is the manifestation of Christ, and that's where true encouragement is. There's no lasting encouragement without Christ, is there? I mean, what encouragement is there if you die and go to hell because you don't have a Savior? What encouragement is there if you stand before the judgment bar of God on the last day and you hear Him say to you those words, "Depart from me, thou worker of iniquity, I never knew you." What encouragement is there if you don't have a Savior? What encouragement is there if you don't have Christ? What encouragement is there if God Himself casts your body and soul into the lake of fire? There is no encouragement without Christ. But there is great encouragement with Christ and those who manifest Christ by their works and by their words. Brethren, when we come together, let's not neglect that ministry of encouragement. And how will that encouragement come to pass? It's as you show forth the works of faith and as you speak forth those words of faith, and that aroma of Christ will minister to the hearts and souls of the people around you, and encouragement will come and strength will come and godly fellowship will live in this church if we encourage one another faith to faith. Well, may God make these realities in our hearts and lives. And you know, in a large degree they are. And how I thank Christ for that. But I leave you with this closing word. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, this was a church that knew how to love, and they loved greatly. But Paul said to them, you know, nobody needs to tell you anything about loving the brethren, for you do that. But I've got one word for you. Excel still more. Excel still more. And as much faith as God has given us, and as many works and words of faith as I see, brethren, excel still more. Our fellowship is not so sweet that it can't be sweeter. Our fellowship is not such a blessing that it can't be more blessed, if we do works and words of faith and come with a desire to give a blessing, not just receive it. May God bless us in these ways for the glory of Christ. Let's pray.